How many of you have been through a walk through the Bible experience before? Okay, some of us have. They're coming here in two Wednesday nights. This Wednesday night is one of our last Wednesday nights of the season, and we have a special speaker that's coming from Southern California, a gentleman that has been in charge of the prisons in Southern California and how he has used his faith to launch programs there for the incarcerated in Southern California. And then a week from Wednesday night, we're going to have Walk Through the Bible. We're going to be going through the Old Testament. And how many of you like to know your Bibles more? Okay. This is going to be one evening, a lot of fun, get together. It's from third grade all the way through adults, and you're going to come together. We're going to have dinner, and then we're going to have this presentation for us. Because one of the reasons we're doing this is because this summer, when we roll into our home groups, you know, during the summer, we don't have Wednesday Night Live. We roll into some home groups, and in the home groups, we're going to be going through the Old Testament. And just to help us learn what it's all about, connect those dots, it's going to be a fun time. So this is going to launch our summer groups on May the 10th, Wednesday night. So we want to encourage you to come. Now, when you usually go to summer groups, you have a little book that you buy that go along with the lessons that we're going to be doing over the summer. And because we're going to be using this book over the summer, when you come in a couple of weeks, you'll buy your book, but it'll also be the book for the summer. And so we want to encourage you to do that as well. All right? Well, let's jump back in to Daniel. First of all, I asked the decorating team to change this format up here because I just feel like I need to be preaching from up here, okay? I need to have some kind of, you know, authority, you know, here. You know, actually, we love our facility to be used for community groups, and there's a community group called the Christian Youth Theater, and they put on a play this weekend, and they're rolling it also into next weekend, and so they left some of their staging up here. It's a way that we can, again, allow our community to be part of us and us to be a part of the community. I don't know if you know it, but if you come here throughout the week when we're not using it, people are renting rooms and renting spaces, and we love that our community is partnering with us and we with them. So that's part of what's going on here today. All right, well, let's grab our Bibles. We're going to be going to the book of Daniel. We've been going through this series through this book in the Old Testament. If you go, your Bible's divided into two parts. About two-thirds of it is the Old Testament, the scriptures before Jesus. A third of it is the scriptures after Jesus. We call that the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, about two-thirds of the way through, you'll find the book of Daniel. Today, I want to talk to you about your pursuit of God, my pursuit of God. You know, when we describe our faith, when we describe our journey with God, there are a couple of key words that we could relate to. One is pursue. That in my life, as a follower of Jesus, I want to pursue Him. I want to pursue who He is. I want to pursue what He wants for my life. I want to pursue His will for my life. So I pursue Him and His will, and I've decided that I'm going to follow whatever His will is for me. So the word pursue. The second word that we often use is the word trust or faith. Do I trust Him? Do I trust Jesus in the difficult times, or do I just trust Him in the good times? I have a little sash up here this morning. I want to use it as an illustration for a line in the sand. On one side of the line, I trust God. I pursue Him. But if we're not careful, sometimes we can find ourselves on the other side of the line where we have just said, you know what? Following God is too hard. It's too difficult. It takes too much time. And so it's not that I don't believe in God anymore, but I've crossed the line and I've just decided not to pursue Him in relationship. And I've decided not to seek out His counsel and trust Him. Now, there are things that can happen in our lives that push us toward the line. We may feel like, you know what, I'm way over here. I'm going to pursue God. There's nothing that could happen in my life that would get me to the other side of the line. But there are always seasons in our lives that tend to push us over here. And if we're not careful, we could find ourselves on the other side of the line. Perhaps loss pushes us toward the line. We've lost our marriage. We've lost our job. We've lost that loved one. And the loss, the grief, the hurt that we feel makes us wonder, God, what are you doing? And can I really trust you? And can I really pursue you? Because perhaps life will be easier on this side of the line. I remember when I was 16 years old and my mom died. And I thought, wow, is God really a God of love? Is he really worth pursuing? And I thank God for my dad and for the pastor that really grabbed me to keep me on this side of the line. Perhaps it's just pushback. You know, people at work or people at school, you hear about new thoughts in school and they seem to make sense and they don't include God. And so some of the things that you're learning and hearing, it makes you doubt the God of your fathers and the God of your parents. And so you find yourself leaving the house and you know what? This life's not too bad over on this side of the line. And if I live over here, there's pushback from the culture. There's pushback from people in my life. Perhaps it's just pain. I'm going through the pain of sickness. And I've gone to every doctor I know of, but I'm just suffering in pain. I'm going through cancer, or my child is going through cancer, or the pain of life is pushing me toward the line. And if I'm not careful, I could step over the line and say, you know, God, I'm not going to stop believing in you, but I'm just not going to pursue you anymore. I'm just not going to trust you. I'm going to live life in a different way. What would push you over the line? What would push you toward the line? This morning, we're going to look at Daniel again as an individual, and we're going to look and see what was precious to him and his family and his culture, the Hebrew culture of the ancient world. And we're going to see what happens to him, but we're going to then determine or look to see what is his pre-decision. Because I think that it would be valuable for us to make a decision, to make a pre-decision before I find myself close to the line or straddling the line. I want to make a decision way over here that, God, no matter what happens, I am not going to cross the line. Because I think we're going to find this morning, that's what Daniel did. Everything that Daniel had that was precious to him was ripped from his life when his culture was swept away by the Babylonians. Let's look at a couple of things. Living a life of courage is what we've been talking about. And how can I live a life of courage? Well, it depends what's precious to you. Let's talk just for a minute. What was precious to the ancient Hebrew people? What was precious to Daniel's people, to the Jewish people of the ancient world? What was precious to them? Well, the promised land was precious. They were given dirt. God said, I'm going to give you a promised land. There's a geographical space that I'm setting aside for you, and it's going to be this incredible space. You're going to inherit cities you didn't build and orchards you didn't plant, and it's going to be a marvelous place for you to live as a culture and raise your family. That was precious to them. They had a community culture of faith. Everything that the ancient Hebrews did revolved around some element of their faith, how they dressed and how they cut their hair and how far they walked, the food that they ate. Everything was tied back to some element of their cultural faith, precious to them. We also see that their family standing was precious to them. That who you were within the culture and who your culture was within the nations of the world was very prestigious, and it was a God-given prestigious standing, and it was precious to them. Their language was precious to them, the Hebrew language, and how they wrote it, it's exact, and how God had separated them as a nation from all the other nations and given them their own language that was precious to them. We also see that their literature was precious. The Torah, the Old Testament writings, the sacred writings. When you went to synagogue on Saturdays, you had to be of a certain age. You had to be of a certain prestigious position to be able to hold those pieces of literature and to read them publicly. It was sacred to them. Their diet was sacred. What you ate and how you prepared it all came back to your faith. Your faith. In fact, even down to your personal identity, your personal name. In Daniel chapter 1, let's look at a verse here. Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to see there in verse number 6. It says, now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are the captives of Judah taken into Babylon, and we see their names. The first name, Daniel. You'll notice the definition of Daniel means Yahweh is judge. God is judge. For Hananiah, it means the Lord is precious. That's what his name means. Mishael, who is like the Lord? These are the names that their parents gave to them. And Azariah, the Lord is my helper. What do we see in common between all four of those names? The name of the Lord is in their personal identity, precious to them. Today we name our kids Steve and Bob and Joe, and we might Susie and Samantha. We might name them after a family, but we don't really look at the definition of their names. My name Philip, I was harassed all my life because it means lover of horses. It's like, what has that got to do with anything? Okay? I've never owned a horse in my whole life, but I'm a lover of horses. We don't typically assign a name or the definition of a name to their personal identity, but in the ancient culture they did. And what you named your child was very important. And you can see in the names of these four captives, the Lord is in all their names. And what we're going to find is that Daniel lost it all. When he was captive, he lost it all. Let's read a couple of verses here. We're in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. Daniel is taken away to Babylon. And in verse 3 it says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. So Daniel was from a royal family. He was part of the nobility of ancient Israel. Verse 4, the youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated for how long? 3 years, at the end of which they would enter into the king's personal service. Now among them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Then the king of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Look at verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. Let's look at this just for a moment. This is so fascinating. When it comes to the promised land, Daniel was swept off the land, now living in Babylon. And if we trace Babylon throughout the Bible, we find that it is the description, it is the epitome, it is the symbol of the great evil empire. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the city of Babylon is now associated as a metaphor for all the evil that has taken place in the world throughout history. And so Daniel is taken from his precious promised land to now he is moving into the central focus of the evil empire. Sounds like the new Star Trek movie, doesn't it? He also lost his community of culture and faith. Now he's living among the Gentiles. He doesn't get to go to the grocery store. He doesn't get to go to the coffee shop and hang out with his friends. Daniel's probably about 17 years old at this time. And he's ripped from his culture and he's put in Babylon. And he's disconnected from his family and from his friends. And now he's alone with these three guys. Most likely a small band of Jewish folks that are now living among the Gentiles, living among foreigners. Can you imagine your family being ripped from Auburn, California, and being deported to China? And the vast difference in the culture And you were the only one from your family that was ripped from this place, and so you're over there, and your parents aren't around, and your friend group isn't around. You know a couple of folks, but your whole world is turned upside down. That's what Daniel's going through. We also see not only the promised land and the culture, but his family standing. You'll notice there in verse 3, it says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials. Maybe in your translation it says the chief of the eunuchs. Because tradition tells us that in the history of Babylon, which was similar in many cultures, when you captured a country and you brought their nobles into your palace, one of the things you did was you turned them into a eunuch so that their family line is done and they can focus on serving the new king with no distractions. His nobility is taken and stripped from him. His family line is coming to an end. There's no mention anywhere in the book of Daniel that he had a wife or that he had kids. It's the end of his family line. Their language. The sacred language is no longer spoken. The sacred language is no longer read. The sacred language is done aside, and now he's learning the language of the Chaldeans. In fact, there's three different dialects in the Chaldean ancient language. There was the dialect of business and legal documents and the court system. Similar to our culture today, when you go do something legally or when you go to the court system or when you hire a lawyer, much of the language that is used in those professional documents is not the same language that we speak ordinarily throughout the day. He had to learn the professional language of the Chaldeans. He had to learn the religious language of the Chaldeans. There were certain words and phrases that were used in the religious system, and then he also had to learn the common everyday language of the people. So Daniel actually had to learn three new dialects. And his language was set aside, and aside from a few friends that could share the language of the Hebrews, it was wiped out. The literature. Now he's not just learning the Torah, he's learning the science and the religion of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians. He's learning the contemporary arts of the ancient world. He's learning new things. His literature is set aside. His diet is set aside. Now, non-kosher food is foreign food that he has to eat. And you'll notice there in verse 8, it says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now, that's an interesting statement because the Jewish people ate meat. They ate choice meat. Not all meat, but they did eat meat. And they drank wine. Well, drinking wine in the Jewish culture is part of the celebration. So it makes us wonder, why did the king's meat and the king's wine defile Daniel? And the answer is, you're going to have to come back next week because that's what I'm going to talk about next week. We're not talking about that today. But his diet, which was precious to him, was taken away from him. Now, verse 7, even their personal identities were stripped from them. It says, then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. Daniel meant Yahweh is judge. Belteshazzar means what? Baal provides. It would be equivalent to you being called the devil. Changing your name from whatever your name is to say from now on, your name is the devil provides. Would that be offensive to you? Stripping away your identity from God to the devil. Hananiah's name was changed from the Lord is gracious to now his name is Shadrach, which means the god Aku or Marduk. You're not associated with the Lord anymore. You're associated with the gods of the Babylonians. Mishael means who is like the Lord, but now his name is Meshach, which means who is like Aku, the god of the Babylonians. Azariah, which means the Lord is my helper, now is Abednego, servant of Nego. Nego is the sun god of Marduk. So even down to their personal identity, everything has been lost. Daniel lost it all. If you talk about, wow, Daniel then would say, Lord, you allowed all this to happen in my life. It would be easy for Daniel to step over the line and say, you know what? God, this all happened. You allowed it to happen. I am checking out. I still believe in you. I still believe in your son that's going to come. But I as far as pursuing you, as far as trusting you, God, how can I do that in the situation that you've put me in? It would be easy for him to do that. He lost it all. He lost his culture. He lost his family of faith. He lost his standing in the community. He lost his diet. He lost his language. He lost his literature. He lost his personal identity. And yet, in verse 8, it says Daniel would not compromise. I love verse 8. It says, Daniel made up his what? He made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself. I think one of the things that Daniel learned is that Daniel served God in his current condition. It would have been easy for Daniel to say, you know what, God? All that is just junk. You've allowed that to happen. I'm checking out. But instead, Daniel said, you know what? Whatever condition I find myself in, I'm going to figure out how to continue to pursue God and how to continue to trust in him. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but when we're going through difficult times, we tend to allow ourselves to come over here and we say, God, if you'll change my circumstance, I'll step back over here. God, if you change my marriage, then I'll start pursuing you again. God, if you change my job, God, if you let my friends at school accept me more, God, if you just won't take that away, God, if you'll remove the pain, God, if you'll remove the difficulties, then I'll step back over the line. Daniel understood the principle that in every condition in which we live, there is still room to pursue and to trust God. But we have to make a pre-decision that no matter what happens in my life, I am not crossing the line. Have we made that decision? Have we made the decision that God, no matter what happens in this life, I'm never crossing the line. And no matter where I find myself, I'm still going to serve you in my current situation. God, you're not going to have to give me a new job. I'll figure out a way to serve you in my new job, in my current job. God, you're not going to have to give me a new marriage. I'm going to figure out a way to honor you in my current marriage. God, you're not going to have to give me new kids. I'm going to try and figure out a way to honor you with the kids you gave me. God, you're not going to have to give me new parents. Let's switch it around. Give me new parents in order for me to find a way to serve you and my family. I'm going to figure out how to serve you in my current condition. Because if we're standing over the line telling God, God, if you just make that part of my life good, I'll step back over and pursue you. You know what'll happen? Most likely we'll always find a reason why to never step back over the line. And we'll live the rest of our life in passive faith. And we'll never do anything great for God because we're living in passive faith. I'm impressed with Daniel. And you know, this decision that he made helped him to be successful and courageous and influential under four different kings in several different empires. He figured out a way to serve God in his current condition, even when everything was stripped away. Boy, sometimes we get offended or somebody tells us a worldview that makes sense, and so we give up, or we get hurt by people of faith We get hurt by someone that shouldn't have hurt us. We go through pain. We go through circumstances, and it continually pushes us until we find ourselves over the line into passive Christianity, passive faith, because we never made up our mind that God, no matter where I am in my life, I'm not crossing the line. I will always find a way to pursue you, and I will always find a way to trust you. Daniel figured out how to do that. He figured it out. You know, I think that Daniel understood that he is part of the legacy of faith. What do I mean by that? Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter in your Bible. It's the hall of fame for faith people. And in chapter 11, there are a bunch of people mentioned. And if we scoured people that aren't even mentioned, but we looked at some of the most famous people in the Bible, the legacy of faith, we would find that there is a massive group of people that figured out how to pursue God, how to trust God in the midst of crazy life conditions, that they had made the pre-decision to never cross the line, even though from a human perspective, it would have been very easy for them to slip into passive faith, passive Christianity, because life was difficult. If we want to talk about Abraham and Sarah, how was life for them? Moses, Rahab, Ruth, King David, Barnabas, Paul, Mary, the mother of Jesus. All of them could have said, you know what? Life in pursuit of God is difficult, it's hard, and I can easily cross the line. But all of them made a pre-decision that they were never going to cross the line. They were part of the legacy of faith. And chapter 11 of Hebrews rolls right into chapter 12. And chapter 12 tells us that it's now our turn to stand. It's our turn to live courageously for God. Let's look at a couple of the words there. Hebrews chapter 12 opens up this way. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are the cloud of witness? It's the Abrahams and the Sarahs and the Ruths and the Rahabs and the Daniels and the Davids who could have crossed the line and said, God, enough is enough. But they determined they would never give up on the pursuit of God, no matter what life conditions they held to. And that's the cloud of witnesses that the writer is telling surround us now. We come from a legacy of faith. Now it's your turn to stand up and be courageous. It's my turn to stand up and be courageous. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer knows that life in pursuit of God at times is difficult. Are we going to give up and cross the line into passive faith? Or are we going to be like Daniel that says, you know what, you can strip away my culture, you can strip away my family standing, you can strip away my literature, my sacred writings, my sacred language, you can strip away my sacred diet, you can even strip away my personal identity, but I will never, ever defile myself and cross the line. It's our time to make that kind of decision. It's our turn. Let me encourage you this week, something really practical. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, sometimes people in the Bible wrote out a pledge to God. And basically the pledge that they wrote out is a pledge that God, no matter what happens, I will not cross over into passive faith. I will not step back into the shadows of Christianity and just pass the time. I will stay in active pursuit of you. I will stay in active trust to you and of you, no matter my life conditions. Let's look at an example. This is Job. If you know the story of Job, he lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his prestige, he lost everything. And the response that Job gave was this. Now I came from my mother's, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. In his way, he's telling the audience, I'm not crossing the line. I'm going to stay in active pursuit of God. In the book of Proverbs chapter 30, the writer is Agur. And he wrote these things. Two things I ask from you, God. Do not refuse me before I die. Number one, keep deception and lies far from me. Lord, help me to be an honest person. And look what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. God, I don't want more than my fair share, but just give me my fair share. Take care of me. Watch out for me. Why? Verse 9. That I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Sometimes if we can have too much stuff, we can cross the line because now we're self-sufficient and we lose our pursuit of God. The writer says, Lord, don't give me too much because I don't want to deny you. Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Lord, don't give me too much because I'll forget you and I'll cross the line. Lord, don't give me too little because if I end up in a life of crime and stealing, I'm going to profane your name and I'm going to slip over the line. So he says, this is my decree. This is my decision. God, just give me enough. Give me a normal life so that I can follow you. You know, living a life of courage takes a lot of guts today. Living a life in pursuit of Jesus, pursuing him as a person, pursuing his will for your life, it takes a lot of guts. Pursuing your trust in him and him alone. And if we become fearful, if we lose our courage, it pushes us toward the line. And pretty soon we'll be battling the question, is Jesus worth it all? And wouldn't life be easier over here? And we're going to miss out on the incredible opportunity to use, that God could use our lives to do something great. Living a life of greatness is not necessarily doing great things for myself. Living a life of greatness is determining I will never cross this line and I will always be in pursuit of Jesus and trust in him. But I have to make a pre-decision that I will never go there. So let me encourage you this week. Get alone for a few minutes. Grab your mocha or your macchiato or your tea and just get a pen and paper out and just think, what could be my personal pledge to God that I'm not going to cross the line? Maybe you find yourself this morning across the line. You've, for whatever reason, have become passive in your faith. Let me encourage you to come back across the line. Because if Daniel had decided to live in passivity, he would have never accomplished the great things that he did for God. And yes, life sometimes over there is easier. And life over there sometimes is less painful. But we also sacrifice the opportunity to do great things for God and to enjoy relationship with him. Let's live a life of courage. Let's write out, maybe in the front of your Bible you could write that out, Lord, no matter what happens, I'm still going to love these kids you gave me. Lord, no matter what happens, I'm never crossing the line. I'm going to stay in active pursuit and trust in you. Daniel grabbed that, and it helped him in the various positions under four different administrations to continue to do great things for God. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, some have come here this morning and they're already on the other side. For whatever reason, they've been living a passive faith. Lord, give them the courage. Give them the strength to come back across the line and to re-engage in their pursuit of you. And Lord, there are those of us that are on this side of the line, but man, we're getting close. The heaviness of life, the pushback, the burdens, the pain is moving us closer to the line. Help us, Lord, to make up our minds today that we will not be defiled, that we will stay in constant pursuit of you. And Lord, some of us are in difficult life conditions. There's no doubt about it. Some of us have gone through loss and grief and sorrow and pain and discouragement and setbacks. But Lord, we can follow you in the midst of our current conditions. Thank you for these truths that Daniel learned that we can learn ourselves today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.